Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 17 as we continue in this marvelous portion of Scripture regarding the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17. When I was reading this afternoon, some of the comments by commentators, I always seem to gravitate to J.T. Ryle and almost at R.C. Sproul, but J.T. Ryle. And he said, that this chapter is so sacred and so rich and so deep, you can meditate, reflect, and write on it your entire life, and you will not even begin to plumb the depth that is here. Whatever you do when you come to John 17, it is not a flippant read or a flippant study. It is the Son talking and praying to the Father. And we have the privilege of eavesdropping in on the conversation through His Word. The things they talk about are like, what did he just say? And you read and reread it, and you meditate and you meditate. When you begin to search the Scripture, especially the Gospel, you'll see a lot of the things that Jesus is talking about, he had said snippet all throughout his life and ministry in the Gospel. But a lot of times we miss it. We don't see its prominence that really come front and center here. It's almost like he is taking a string and taking all the pearls from the quotes and, so to speak, that summarizes here and weaving them into this necklace that has all of the truth. So what I'm saying is, if you're expecting me to get to the bottom of this, it's not going to happen. Too rich, too full, but I'll give it my best try. Tonight, we're going to deal with verse 7 and 8, but let's start at verse 1. Constantly get the flow and the richness and the fullness of what we have before us. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour hath come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we again look at this sacred portion of your word, so rich and so full, and yet speaks much of the Father, much of the Son, their union, their bliss, their blessedness together, and yet they bring it in, they include it in. We were ones given to the Son by the Father. We were ones who were lost, dead in our trespasses and sin, rebellious in hostility to you, yet you called it to yourself and given us to your son. We sit here in our service tonight filled with gratitude and appreciation of your initiating sovereign work of grace. But Lord, help us to take time to realize the richness and the fullness of what we have that is given to us in this prayer of our Lord in John 17. Help us to never cease to be in awe and wonder of your amazing grace. Not only that you have it, but to the extent in which you bestow it upon us. To the point where we're not just a side note, but we are one with you in union. Called children, sons of God. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness. As we work our way through this, may you be honored and glorified. May it prepare the hearts of your people for the elements, and may we be edified, strengthened, and encouraged. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, may they see their greatest need is Christ, and Christ alone through faith alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, in the first five verses, we have Jesus praying for his glory with his Father. Then we move into what is known as the intercessory part of our Lord's prayer, where he is interceding on our behalf in verses 6 through 19. He prayed for his own, those that the Father had given to him, known as the disciples. The last Lord's Supper, when we were together, we were listening to the opening section on the prayer in this, in verses 6 through 19, and we only dealt with verse 6, which reads as follows: I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We learned four major things that we should have come away with and to use for thought and meditation. That is, one of the main things that Jesus did with his disciples, he manifested the Father to them. He manifested the Godhead. He came to declare and to make known the Father. It wasn't immediately about salvation, certainly about reconciliation. Just like he said at the earlier part in verse 3 of this section, and this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what he would to do is he came to reveal the one true God in his nature, in his character, and in his attributes. We went to great length. Then the next thing we learned was the fact that he made known to those that the Father had given to him. He made these things known. The people of God have always been seen as the gift of the Father to the Son. That's why it simply said, you have given me out of the world. Those people to whom were lost, we will never fully understand the depth and the nature of sovereign grace until we understand it was all about the Father's love for the Son and his gift to him. Where did these people come from? The little phrase, out of this world, from this world. The idea is the fact that these were people among the wicked, the rebellious, those who lived in darkness. They were from the dark and rebellious world that was in rebellion and hostility towards him, and yet God had chosen them to give to the Son. That was clearly locked into verse 6. That was the second point we learned. Then thirdly, we learned that they were yours, and you gave them to me. It speaks much of the fact that Jesus was relishing over the gift of the Father to him. And we went to great length what that meant. So much so, one of the quotes that I used was that Jesus was so excited about the gift that the Father had given to him that he was willing to die for them to secure them. Mind-boggling. When you understand who we are in the light of his infinite holiness. But yet, they were yours, and you gave them to me. Then he brought up something toward the end of verse 6 that is very reflective as a mark of all true believers. And that is, not perfectly, but they do live a life of obedience. He simply said it by this phrase, they have kept your word. The idea of not kept and memorized, and kept with the idea of obedience. Their obedience was proof of their faith, and it was genuine, and it was the work of God. Truth-saving faith will always manifest itself in a transformation of life and a life of obedience. We don't want to get into the legalistic challenges that come with all that, but the Bible is full of commands of things to do and things not to do. If you do the things you're not supposed to do, those are known as sins of commission. You have committed a sin. If you don't do the things that you've been commanded to do, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, and sin, which is the sin of omission. The idea is you should have done it, but you didn't, therefore you sinned because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. In either case, when God saved the person and regeneration takes place and the new birth happened and the heart of stone is replaced with the heart of flesh, and we have, using the language of Romans, come alive to God. We are like the song we sang in the first one, thy eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke. All because of the sovereign grace of God. And at the end, he ended up walking and following the Lord. So that was the way of introduction. Tonight, we're looking at verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 with me. It said, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Here, we see the fact that they know. Now they have known. It seems like all of a sudden they're coming to grips and understanding, not perfectly, but more clearness. The disciples here have come to know and understand the mission Jesus was sent to do came from the Father. Now you have to understand they're weaving and building into this case the union and communion between the first member and the second member of the Godhead. You cannot know the one true God apart from his Son. The Bible is explicitly clear. We are Christian because we have come to know the true God through Jesus Christ. That's why it said in verse 3, this is eternal life that you may know. This is the eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ to whom you have sent. You cannot separate them. If you're going to come to know the Father, you must come through the Son. The only way. And so whenever you meet a person, a religious person that speaks much about, in a generic term, God, and leave Christ out of the picture, there need to be some suspicion. You might just simply ask them, where did Jesus Christ fit in all this? But when we look at this high priestly prayer, this is a very huge thing. Right out of the get-go in his intercessory part, he says this. I want to read it again. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. It was imperative that the disciples knew, and throughout his ministry, he would constantly, I didn't speak of myself, I spoke what the Father asked me to do. I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again and again and again, this union, you cannot have one without the other. They had come to realize that Jesus' mission was of a divine origin. And what Jesus came into the world to teach to his own people, that they have come to know what Jesus said came from the Father. For instance, in John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anybody wants to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak on my own authority." Again and again, Jesus made these statements. John 16, even just a chapter before this prayer in the upper room, John 16, verse 27 and 8, "For the Father himself loved you because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." It was imperative that we understood this. Earlier in John chapter 12, verse 50, it said this, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So what he was saying in this prayer, what he was saying to start this portion off, "They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. The things that I've done, the things that I've said, the life that I have lived came from you." One of the statements that you see over and over in the gospel, "I was sent by the Father. I was sent from above. I was sent from the Father," again and again and again. So often you hear sometimes uninformed Christian make statement that I want to follow Jesus because I appreciate his love, but not so much the Father. He seems to be an angry one. Well, you can't get that if you understand that everything that Jesus did came from the Father first. And if you really rightly understand John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his Son. So we see here right from the outset in verse 7, the importance of knowing that what Jesus did and said and how he lived all have divine origin from his Father. That's not to rule out the divine nature of Christ. It would just show that when he came into this world, he submitted himself to the Father's will. I forgot to tell you what I have entitled this message. I have simply entitled it, "The Best As I Kept Reading and Reading, Rereading." It's kind of like, man, it doesn't flow easy. So I came to the conclusion, what we have based on the word known, they've come to understand, they've come to grips with. I did this for a title, "Greatest Knowledge, Knowing God in Christ." Knowing God in Christ. That's the greatest knowledge in the world. Because knowing God in Christ is salvation. John 17:3 is eternal life. So, they have come to know, verse 7, "What I said, Father, came from you." Now let's look at the next point, verse 8. I simply have entitled that point, "They have received them." John 17:8. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known truly that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So we see here several things that are important for us to pick up here. First of all, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." Here, our Lord restates again what he had already said in the previous verse. He states it again because it is imperative, it's important. The key to learning is repetition, and when you want to emphasize the point, say it again and again and again, because if God has to say it over and over and over, even in the prayer of this magnitude, we're prone to be slippery in our mind regarding its truth. So let's look at it again, the first portion. For I have given to them the word which you have given me. Again, Jesus restates these words that he had given them. What he had given them came from the Father. We see it again in John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. See, I'm adding verses after verses after verses that we should have picked up and saw a pattern. He wanted from the very beginning, certainly from the very beginning of the upper room, because that's in chapter 14. I read a couple verses from chapter 16, and then we got the prayer in chapter 17. So they have been given the words and the message, and Jesus had declared to them that these things that I have said and done come from my Father. And this is significant because the next point you need to pick up, and they have received them. They have embraced them. The word receive in the Greek means to reach out and take hold of it, to seize and make it one's own, to apprehend, to take possession of, to strive to obtain it. In other words, it's not just merely, oh, that's interesting, and you just tossed it to the side. It is, oh, my goodness, precious, I got to make it mine. That's the idea of the word receive, and not just, hey, oh, I'll receive it. That's how we have gotten away from biblical understanding of these words. We have so watered them down and just thought of it as a willy-nilly free will making a nudge toward that direction. That is not what we're talking about here. That's why he had so revolutionized. Now, in verse 7, they have known that all things. It seems like, boom, finally. They're getting it. They have not only come to know it, they have received it and made it their own. Clearly, we see this clear back in John chapter 3, way back there when John the Baptist was still ministering and working, and right after the dialogue between Christ and Nicodemus and John the Baptist as the bride, friend of the bridegroom. John 3, 32 through 34, what I call 34a, the first part, it says this. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified, and no one received his testimony. He who had received his testimony had certified that God is true. For he whom God had sent speak the words of God. So you either embrace what Jesus said, what I am saying, I don't speak of my own accord, I speak what the Father speaks. If you don't embrace that method, according to John 3:32, and you have seen and heard, and you will testify that you don't receive it. The very next verse said, those who do receive this testimony that the Son was sent by the Father. The Son speaks on behalf of the Father. The Son speaks only what the Father said for him to speak. Significant. It's important. So far in the first 2 points of our, in verse 8, it simply said, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. Repeat of verse 7. And they have received them. Then it goes on to another one. And have known surely that I came forth from you. Now there's their element of certainty. They know surely. The understanding that the disciples are now certain who Jesus is and where he came from. And that what he did and what he said and how he lived and every miracle all flowed from the Father. He came from above. He came from the Father. He was sent into the world by the Father. These are phrases that repeat itself over and over throughout the gospel, especially the gospel of John. We can't miss it, beloved. Especially when our Lord is talking so beautifully and eloquently, and he's weaving us into the picture. Now, obviously, he's talking about them, but we're in the picture later on because he said and prayed for, I don't pray for the world, I pray for those who will believe on these men's testimony or their report. John 17, look above there in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and thee, the disciples, have known that you sent me. This is critical information. This is all part of the high priestly prayer of our Lord on behalf of his people. The whole scheme of redemption, the work of the Father, the Son. We already learned several things about the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Now it's the Father and the Son. They're not ignoring the Holy Spirit. He had his moment. It's now the Father and the Son here. And then at the end of verse 8, it said this, and they have believed that you sent me. Again, states it again. We need to grab and get a hold of the severity and the importance and the value of this statement regarding our salvation. We are saved because the fact that we know God in Christ. We know God through Christ. John 16, 27, for the Father himself loved you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Again, statement, upper room, and he's saying these things over and over. And so often, rarely do we in our fellowship talk about the riches and the fullness of the fact that one of the great truths that we need to rejoice and enjoy and glory in is the fact that we believe that Jesus came from the Father. So often we treat Jesus as kind of independent, came on his own. No, he was sent by the Father. We got Christmas coming around the corner. Let's not forget who sent him. John 16, 30, a couple verses later. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. They have come to grip with it. Homer Kent, commentator, said this. The disciples had responded with faith in Jesus and his words, thus evident the fact that they had been chosen by the sovereign love of God and they have been given to Jesus, end quote. Another verse, John chapter 5, verse 36 and 7. But I have greater witness than John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness to me that the Father hath sent me. Did you pick that up? He said, I got a better witness, better testimony. Pretty tough to beat John the Baptist. My goodness. What a testimony, what a man of faithfulness, much youthfulness. But he said this, the greatest witness that's better than John is the fact that the very works that I do bear witness of who I am and that the Father sent me. Next verse, and the Father himself who sent me hath testified to me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. God is eternal. God is spirit. You can't see him with tangible eyes. But he is one with the Father. He even later on talked about already in verse 5, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. If there were times where the religious leaders during the life and ministry of our Lord kind of exploded in their head that he was saying blasphemy and claiming he was one with God, that statement would have sent him over the edge. That statement, glorify me with the glory I had with you before time began. Wow. So, beloved, in summary of this, our salvation is, real simply, reconciliation to the Father by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I might add, it needs to be stressed once for all. His work is not repeated. His work was perfect. His work was sufficient. His work will accomplish. That's why he was able to say those words, it is finished. True salvation in verse 3 is knowing God. But it's more than just that. It is knowing God in Christ. Knowing God in Christ. You want to write these verses down? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. And the reason why I'm bringing it up, because there's three things that constantly get weaved in throughout these few verses. God, Christ, reconciliation. And it's weaving God and Christ back and forth using reconciliation as the theme throughout. Reinforcing. What I say comes from the Father. I and my Father are one. I was sent by the Father. Let me read these words. Certainly appropriate in the light of partaking in the element in a few moments. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God who had reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and had given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now notice that. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Did you see the weaving? He started by saying, hey, we're ambassadors to Christ. So why didn't it say it was as though if Christ were pleading through us? No, it said as if God was pleading through us. The Father. Then it said, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Why didn't it say, be reconciled to Christ? But it was to be reconciled to God. It to bring that weaving in and out of this beautiful union and communion between the Father and the Son together. That's why the greatest news is salvation or reconciliation to God in Christ. We must see the union in the communion between the Father and the Son. And now because of the finished work of Christ on behalf of those the Father had given to him, they too can enjoy this union and communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me close with this. A very familiar verse, salvational verse, calling sinners to repentance, so to speak, John 5:24. But notice what it says in there in the light of all that we did learn tonight from these two verses. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but hath passed from death to life. Salvation's origin begins in heaven above in eternity past. As many theologians like to say it, Father planned it, the Son secured it, the Spirit applied it. Glorious work of salvation. So, beloved, when we think of these high priestly prayer, and I fully expect you even before we're done with the Lord's Supper, you're going to forget everything I said because I had to read it over and over and over, and I still need to look at my notes. That's how rich and deep and unique and precious it is, but soak it up. This one requires meditation in the truest sense of the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your glorious, glorious work. More than now than ever, we see you were sent by the Father. The things you said is from the Father. Your perfect work on our behalf is truly amazing. Lord, there are a lot of wonderful hymns over the years that your people have penned to try to grasp the depth and the richness of the gratitude of your love and grace. And we can put all the choices and greatest and most powerful lines all collectively, and we won't really touch the depth of really all that you did on our behalf. Suffice it to say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Lord Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray that we will live lives that are worthy, that is pleasing, and that is honoring to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.